Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 9. The word of God, therefore, says this: When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the faith comes in not in simply recognizing authority, but submitting to it. And Lord, this example of a humble, submissive man is a great example to us as a church. That we would be submissive to you as our head, our master. And that everything we do, our marriages, our commitment to the government, and all these things would reflect upon that. Lord God, would you please give us eyes to see and ears to hear? That you would please fill us with your Spirit to lead us into all truth as you promise in your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, they may particularly be offended at the content of our sermon this morning. I pray that you would help them see past the rebuke to the love behind it and help them to hear with humble hearts and be saved. Lord God, I thank you so much for air conditioning. I thank you for giving us this beautiful place to worship you. We know you are vastly more beautiful than this place, and you are awesome. Would you please bless us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. If you're new or haven't been here for a while, we have been systematically working through the book of Ephesians. And we have really met the text head on, allowed it to speak to us, whether or not we were particularly open to it going in. We've always been blessed by it coming out. And this morning, we are going to talk about, or begin to talk about, the marriage relationship and how submission in the marriage relationship is key to glorifying God. The great evangelical theologian Rodney Dangerfield once said this. He says, my wife and I were happy for 20 years. Then we met. Think about that. My wife and I were happy for 20 years. It's better with the voice. I hear it inside my head. Then we met. At a pastor's conference back in May, the host pastor, Alistair Begg, told a story about how his friend, T.S. Mooney, explained why he never married. Apparently his friend was a really old guy who had never been married. So the pastor there, the host pastor, asked him this, and he asked him, why is it that you never got married? And this was his response. The desirable has always been unattainable, and the attainable have always been undesirable. He went on to say, I would rather go through life not having what I want than not wanting what I have. If we're honest with ourselves, marriage is not easy. Sometimes our marriages can be one of the greatest sources of joy in Christ. Sometimes our marriages can be times of great frustration and pain. Some of you may look at the mess marriage has become in our country and say with the disciples, like they said in Matthew 19, If the relationship of the man with the wife is like this, it's better not to marry. That's what Jesus' disciples said. And Jesus' response to that is, maybe you're right, if you can take it. He says this, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. We all know how that happens. And then there are eunuchs who choose to be eunuchs. And he says, you don't have to be married. You can be a eunuch. Don't raise your hand, fellas. But how many of you, at least once in the course of your marriage, asked to be a eunuch? Hopefully none of you. Let's be very clear here. A marriage that honors God may not always be happy. And conversely, a happy marriage may not always glorify God. Like in the case of the 70-year-old man who just does what he's told. You ever seen that? The man who keeps the peace, just walking around, whatever she tells me to. I'm convinced, however, that a marriage that honors God will provide us with more happiness in the long run than any other human relationship. Years ago, I had made up my mind that I was going to remain single the rest of my life so that I could more greatly serve the Lord. My mentor pastor was single, still is, never been married. And I thought, how great, he can go to these tiny little churches in Montana and live. Because he doesn't have the financial responsibilities and the spiritual responsibilities of being a father. So I decided in my heart that I would remain single. On September 1st, 1996, I met a woman named Jennifer King, parented by the two greatest parents in human history, who are here today. 2 weeks later, September 14th, 1996, we had our first date. 3 weeks after that, October 6th, I asked her to marry me. But we waited 10 months to make sure we weren't nuts. I wouldn't counsel that for any of you to move that fast. But with me, it's a matter of getting someone to sign the dotted line before they know me well. All jokes aside, if your marriage is going to honor God, there must be an element of submission. Now, what I'm not saying is, for you to have a happy marriage, there must be submission. Because some of you men may be thinking, the only way we can have a happy marriage is for me to do whatever she tells me to do. My ultimate goal for me and for us is more than a happy marriage, a marriage that honors God. Now, I think the marriages that honor God the most are also the happiest. But in choosing between honoring God and temporal happiness, I hope your choice would always be to honor God. Let's read our text now with this as a background. Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let's just close in prayer. Right? What do we do with a text like this, friends? Let me ask you this question. Submission is the key to human relationships in terms of glorifying God. Let me ask you this question. If God told you to do something that you thought was embarrassing or demeaning, would you do it? Now, this is not a rhetorical question. I'm literally asking. If God asked you to do something or commanded you to do something that you personally felt was insulting to you, would you do it? Think about that a second. What I'm not saying here is that would you pretend to do it? I'm asking if you would literally do it. Would you Obey God, even if he told you to do something completely embarrassing or demeaning. Now, I'm not saying that God would tell you to do anything embarrassing or demeaning. What I'm trying to bring out in your mind is whether or not you would obey God, even if to do so was embarrassing. If you're thinking something like this, I don't care if God commands submission. I'm not going to submit to anyone, especially that no good spouse of mine. You might as well daydream for the next 40 minutes. And I don't mean that as an insult. What I mean is that what I will say in the next 40 minutes will not benefit you unless you are open to what God commands you to do, even if it might be embarrassing or slightly seen as demeaning. We need to be very careful, friends, because we are all capable of having this attitude without knowing it. Question number two. What are some misconceptions we may inadvertently bring to the table concerning submission? I know that when I read that text, what comes to my mind are tons of extremes. And I don't want to be misunderstood this morning as saying one of those extremes is better than the other. So what are some misconceptions we may have already brought to the table this morning? Misconception number one, equality in value demands access to every role in human life. Some of you may be thinking, Dom, the Bible says that husband and wife are equal in Christ. How dare you say that one should submit to the other? This is 2012, after all. We've left such things behind. My answer is this. Even though we are all equal in terms of our relationship to Christ, there are differences in role. In fact, all of you have probably heard the verse Galatians 3:28 brought to bear on this. Let me read it to you and then approach it so you know I'm not skirting any of the evidence. No pun intended. In Galatians 3:28, it says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And people say this, Dom, if we're all one in Christ Jesus, that therefore there are no gender roles anymore. And wives don't have to submit to husbands, and husbands don't have to love their wives and all this. We are all one. Well, let's test that this morning. By a show of hands, men, how many of you on the day you received the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you stopped being men? Raise your hand. Good. It always makes me a little nervous when I do that, right? Women, you don't have to raise your hand because you're women. You can do whatever you want to, right? We're going to give you enough submission today. Women, how many of you, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, became just like a man? None of you. How many of you look in the mirror every morning, men, and say, praise God, I'm a man? Hopefully most of you. If we're honest with ourselves, there still are differences between men and women. They're not differences in value, but they're differences in physicality and differences, the Bible says, in role. How about this? Do you believe your children are on equal footing with you in terms of their relationship to God? Right? Are you better than your children? No. Are your children better than you? No. How dare you tell them what to do then? Well, you know why? Because there's the same value, but different role. That's how we explain it to our kids with different words. I'll say, Jonathan or Bethany. Now I owe them both $5 because I use their name. Stink. But anyway, I'll say, Jonathan, Bethany, do this. They're not here. Oh, yes, they are. Good. And they'll say things to me like, well, why? And I say something like this. I say, well, even though we are equal in terms of our footing in Christ, I'm your daddy. Do what I tell you to do. And they say, thank you, Father, for that well-reasoned theological response. Do they like it? Sometimes no. But that's the way it is. God says that we are to lead our children and they are to obey us. God uses a different word with reference to wives and husbands. Wives are not told to obey, they are told to submit. That is to put themselves under the authority of their husbands. I know this is hard to hear. I hope you know in some ways it's hard to preach. But we will get to the bottom of this. Misconception number two is this. The Bible authors are a result of their culture and must therefore be forgiven for their old-fashioned sensibilities. If I had a nickel for every time I heard this, they'll say things like this. Well, Paul was a sexist, but he didn't know any better because everybody was a sexist back then. And biblical preachers are supposed to go, yes, I'm sorry for Paul. Silly Paul. The problem I have with that is it doesn't matter what Paul was or wasn't, because the Bible says that what Paul wrote wasn't Paul's words only. In fact, 2 Peter 1 says this. If you're jotting it down in your notes, go ahead. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 says this. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, listen to this, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is about the time in my premarital counseling that the man starts to really pay attention and the would-be wife starts to get a little uncomfortable. Trust me, next week we're going to flip the script. I guarantee, wives, bring your husbands back next week and they will get a good old-fashioned Bible thumping, I promise, in love. The misconception, though, is that Paul is somehow saying his opinion as if he were just some old-school, old-fashioned sexist trying to keep women down. This is not only contradicted by Scripture, but it is completely inconsistent with what we know about Paul's character. Ultimately, if we say that Paul is simply just a product of his time, a product of the sexism of the first century, ultimately we're not criticizing Paul, we're criticizing God. All that to say, let's get to our text. Long introduction, short sermon. Notice what we find here, friends. First, we find this command, verse 22, wives, be subject. Another way of putting this, probably a better way, is to submit. It's a Greek word again from last week, hupotasso, which means to put yourself under, like someone in the army would put himself under his commanding officers. It's to put yourself under somebody else's authority. Now, wait a second. What does it say here? It says, wives, be subject, look at this, to your own husbands. Nowhere in the Bible, to my knowledge, does it teach that women as a group are to be subservient to men. Never. It never says, like they debated back in the Middle Ages, there's no question as to whether women have souls. They do. And wives, you are not commanded to do whatever any man tells you what to do. Now, why is that important? Because you are commanded to put yourself willingly under the authority of your husband. We are not, nor will we ever, be required to keep women down. What we're talking about is the dynamic of the home is that submission from the direction of wife to submit to husband glorifies God in the church and in the world. And we're going to talk about why. Notice what he says here. He says, wives, be subject, taking the verb from verse 21, Greek scholars, be subject to your own husband, not every husband, not every man, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Jennifer and I will never forget Sunday school in Maryland. When I was in seminary and we knew everything and were perfect in every way, we were in Sunday school and there was this lady in the class who, how can we say this gently? She was a real piece of work. And her husband was sharing, well, this is what I like, and this kind of wimpy dude, this is what I like. And she got sick of hearing his voice. She reaches out and puts her hand right over his mouth and shuts him up. If I'm lying, I'm dying, all right? Check with Jen later. I'm not making this up. And I saw Jen shudder. Like, you ever do a full body shiver, you know? I saw her do that. And you know why? Because she knows that if she did that, she would pull back a bloody stump. Right? And I got to tell you, everybody, I didn't talk to anybody else, but I'm assuming if anybody in the room was like me, what they lost there was two things. One, all respect for this man. And two, respect for the relationship itself. We're going to go on to see by the end of our text today that our marriages teach the world something about Christ and his church. And often, in our refusal to live in submission to God's commands over us, whatever we are, male or female, husband, wife, we send a message to the world that we're like them and we don't care what the Bible commands. Notice what Paul says next. He says this in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands," look, "as to the Lord." There can be no mistaking now what Paul is thinking about here. How many, and don't raise your hand, how many of you ladies want to obey the Lord? Well, if you want to obey the Lord, here's one of the commands. Submit yourself to the authority of your husband. How? Well, the same way you obey the Lord. If we're honest with ourselves, men and women, husbands and wives, isn't that really the problem? That we've come to be so disobedient to a man we call Lord, a man who we believe to be God in the flesh. We've become so unsubmissive, so disobedient, I should say, making up words, that now even the idea of submitting to another human is blasphemous to our souls. But yet, friends, that is what God commands here. And notice, he says, as to Christ. This is the case, the text says, because the husband is the head of the wife. Now notice this in verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ also is the head of the church." Now if you've been in churches for an extended period of time, if you've ever been in churches that talk about this issue, you'll notice that there's two different sides to it. One's called the egalitarian side, and they're what's called evangelical feminists. And then there's the complementarian side, which is the side that believes that everybody's equal, but there's difference in gender roles, okay? And what you'll hear on that side is they'll say, well, when it says that man is the head of the woman, it means source, like the head of a river. The Greek word here involved is kephale. Now, you don't need to remember any of this except for this one very major point, that in all of Greek literature, secular and the Bible, there is only one occurrence in all of Greek literature where kephale may possibly mean the head of a river. And there's over 50 occurrences where it means authority. Also, Christ is not simply our source. He's our Lord. And Paul says this, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Well, in what way is Christ our head? He's not just our source, whatever that could mean. He is the Lord. He is our master. He is our boss. Now, bear with me for just a few more minutes before you take your pitchforks. The point here is, therefore, just as the church submits to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. Look in verse 23. Or in verse 24, it says this, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now look at this for a second. Notice what Paul assumes here. Paul assumes that the church is subject to Christ. Are they? Are we? Am I? Well, there's a question we need to continue to ask ourselves. I'm not asking how should we submit. I'm asking this question. How do we submit? What is it about Emmanuel Bible Church that will teach marriages how to function? What is it about our submission to God that will teach marriages how to function? Well, if we're honest, in most churches that we've been to, it's a matter of explaining this book until it's offensive. And then what we do is we tap dance a little bit and we move on. That's not how we demonstrate submission to Christ. We demonstrate submission by understanding his word and obeying his word. And we'll get to the men here in a minute. Now, I want to deal with some possible objections. Some possible objections. Well, before I do that, let's ask this question. I'm sorry, I skipped a point. And that's this: to what extent? Well, notice what it says here in verse 24. But just as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Everything? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. Let's deal with some possible objections here. Objection number one: what if my husband is an unbeliever? What if my husband doesn't believe in Jesus? Well, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that question is answered for you. Sometimes, friends, we give the impression to outsiders that we think only believers are nice. Sometimes we give the impression to outsiders that we think all believers are nice. Let me tell you, not necessarily the case. Some unbelievers are nice. Right? Look in chapter 7, verse 13. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, look, she must not send her husband away. She does not have the right to divorce him because he's an unbeliever. She's not allowed. Look at this. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. What does that mean? That means the unbelieving husband is put in a better position to receive truth and respond because he has a spouse there who loves God. Otherwise, the children are unclean. Why? Because they're being raised in a household that's divided and at least half of which has no biblical influence. Now notice, he goes on to say, if the unbeliever wants to leave, that's a totally different thing. So the answer to the question is, what if my husband is an unbeliever? The answer is, this command still stands. Objection number two: what if he beats me? What if he beats me? Then you get out of there. Not necessarily get a divorce, not necessarily do anything else. Don't take a hatchet to him. Get out of there, and we'll help you. If you're being beaten by your husband, that, and listen to me, okay, if you hear nothing else, that is not what Paul is commanding in Ephesians 5. So you get out of there. We will help you. We will lovingly wrap your knickknacks in bubble paper. Because you have to protect yourself. God does not necessarily want you to be a doormat. But be careful with the word abuse. Because I've heard so many cases of abuse which really just amount to, he got mad and yelled at me. But if you are being physically abused, get out of there. Third objection. How about this, Dom? When he's perfect like Jesus, I'll be submissive. And here you'd see the head thing that I can't do, that women seem to be able to do instinctively. Right? When he starts acting like Jesus, I'll start obeying him like I obey Jesus. Let me set your mind at ease. He will never be perfect like Jesus. He is a sinful, sinful, rotten human being, just like you. The command still stands, though. But let's, for the sake of argument, let's assume he was perfect like Jesus. Do you submit to Jesus perfectly? Would his perfection make your submission any better? If we're honest with ourselves, none of us submit perfectly to Jesus. So let's not kid ourselves into thinking that if they were better, we would be more obedient. The answer is we're not obedient, and Jesus is perfect. So my point here, friends, is marriage, like our salvation, requires an amazing amount of grace. And I've seen it in how people react to my anniversary announcements. When I see people, I say, yeah, I'm so psyched up. Jennifer and I have been married for 15 years, and this is how they do it. They go to me, they go, really? And with Jen, they go, really? Right? It's a tone of voice thing. You see the difference? Like with me, it's like, you are one lucky man. With her, it's like, you have the patience of a saint. And she does. Because marriage, even good marriages and loving marriages, require grace. Wilma Picklesheimer, who used to go to our church, she was an older lady. I'll never forget. I used to go visit her from time to time. She had a hard time getting to church near the end, and now she lives somewhere else. But I'll never forget. I told her, I said, you know, how just describe your husband to me, because he had passed away. And she said that they'd been married like 50 years or something like that. And she says, you know what? And I never once thought of divorce. And I go, wow. And she says, I did want to hang him by his toes from a tree a couple of times. Why didn't she? Grace. Look, guys, no human relationship is perfect, not even marriage, the loves of our lives. Okay? So to what extent should we submit? Well, should wives submit to their husbands? The answer is in all things. All things? Well, here's one of those cases in the Bible where all things has obvious exceptions. Just like when you say to your wife, gentlemen, I will do anything for you. Anything? Anything. I love you. I will not eat mayonnaise for you. I will not root for the Dallas Cowboys for you. This is all part of our marriage vows, if I remember correctly. No, I'm just kidding. The obvious exceptions here would be if your husband was telling you to do something that God has told you not to do, or that you feel as though would compromise your walk with Christ. Acts 5:29, the disciples said to the Jews, look, judge for yourself whether we should obey God or you. We're going to do what God says. And Colossians 3:18 says this. Let me flip there so I can read this to you. Colossians 3:18 says this. Wives, be subject to your husbands, listen, as is fitting in the Lord. When your husband tells you to do something that is cruel, that is unbiblical, that is disobedient to your master, who's not him, it's God, then don't do it. Amen. So why then is it so difficult for wives to submit to their husbands? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis 4. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Genesis 4. The simple answer to this is because of the fall, because of sin in the world. Before there was sin in the world, Adam was a perfect man to be with, and Eve had no problems with him. But notice what we find in Genesis chapter 4. Okay? In Genesis chapter 4, it says this. Look at verse 6. It says, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Now notice this. And its desire is for you. What does that mean? That means its desire is to run you, to rule you. Well, look back at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16, it says this. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Ladies, right? It's going to hurt. That's okay. It's all part of sin. And your husbands will be standing there going, wow, Genesis 3, sin, right? A very theological moment for your loving husbands if they don't pass out. He says, in pain you will bring forth children. Look at this. Yet your desire will be for your husband. That's not desire for intimacy. That's the same word that we just saw with Cain. That is desire to rule. God says this, because of the fall, you will always want to run your husband. But look at the rest of the verse. Yet he will rule over you. As a result of the fall, there is tension in marriage because the wife wants to be in charge and the man has to be in charge. And sometimes the man doesn't want to be in charge. He wants you to have all the responsibility, so you take all the blame. All of that comes from the fall. Now let's take a second here back in Ephesians 5 to take a little bit of time to apply this, and then we will go on our merry ways. First of all, let's take a look ahead. I can't let you go now. I can't, because you've only heard half. And some of you will not be back next week, and it's going to make me sad. Come back next week. This is what you'll hear next week. Look at verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, Love your wives, look, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves us. Is that easier or harder than submitting to the authority of somebody else? Maybe because I'm a man, it sounds a lot harder to me. To love like Jesus, to the point of giving yourself up for the well-being of the person you love, of dying on a cross, if it came to that, for the person you love, we'll get into that next week, gentlemen. And I pray for you, and I hope you pray for me. Because what I say in my brain is not, why don't the women submit? My first question is, do we love like Jesus loves? That's where we're going next week. And husbands, I hope you're here. I really do. I hope I'm here. You never know. It's a whole week away. God may do something. But look ahead as we're going to go on to see this. Look what it says. That Jesus died to sanctify the church, so we should be willing to die to preserve the holiness of our wives. Look in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. This means if your husband is a stubborn jerk, he's disobedient to the word of God. Just as much as you would be disobedient in refusing to submit. And so, there's a certain type of man that always wants to bring up Galatians 5:22. And ladies, you look at him, you listen, you smile, because you know verse 25 is coming. Amen. Let's take a look inside. What should I do if I don't respect my husband enough to submit to him? Or what should I do if I just refuse to obey God in this matter? Then forget about everything else and find time today with the Word of God and you and nobody else, and you ask God, God, am I a Christian? Do I know you? And find in the Word of God where it says obedience to him is optional. I guarantee you won't get to the end of the book before your tears fall and your heart beats and you say, God, you're the boss. Getting back to the last point for a second, I wanted to make sure I mentioned that being in authority does not mean lording it over. So husbands, don't spend a whole week being mean to your wife before you'll get corrected next Sunday. Trust me, it'll go better for you as well. The last thing is, let's take a look around. And let's ask this question. What does submission, or our lack of submission, communicate about Jesus and his church? Friends, we live in a world where people completely and systematically disregard the word of God. And part of that, not all of it, but part of it is because God's people have said, I know the Bible says this, but I'm not going to do it. Male, female, husband, wives, we are sending a message to the world that says it is okay for them to disregard the commands of Almighty God because we don't regard the commands of Almighty God. So what are we telling Chelsea, Michigan about Jesus' love for the church when we just say, you know what, that's old and bigoted and, you know, old-fashioned? What we're telling them is that obedience to the master of the universe is optional. And friends, nobody loves an authority they don't have to submit to. And so the world laughs at Jesus. Because when Jesus commands them, they go, pfft. Marriage, is what brings us together today. mileage, that blessed arrangement, a dream within a dream, which is why I stopped getting asked to do marriages. I don't know why. I can honestly tell you, some of you have been married three times as long as I have. There is nothing in the world in terms of human relationships that will bring you more joy and more support and more blessing than your relationship with your wife. But it will take grace and submission. Let's ask God for that. Dear Heavenly Father, just like you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, we husbands must be willing to die for our wives. Lord, if we must be willing to die for our wives, what should we do with the remote control on the television? Should we run the house like a dictator? Or should we model godliness the way you did in walking this earth? Lord, I pray for the wives in this room, the wives who did not or do not say that they're just going to disregard your commands, but they're struggling to obey. And Lord, I pray that you would give them grace. I pray for the marriages in this church that you would give them grace. Strengthen our marriages, not only for our temporal happiness, as important as that is, but so that the world would see the love that Christ has for his church. Lord, I pray that if any wife in this room is being horribly demoralized or abused, for that matter, if any husband in this room is being beaten by his wife, I pray, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom and courage to speak out. All these things, though, we pray for one reason, ultimately and only one reason. And that is that our marriages would be to the praise of your glory. Lord, I want people to look at my marriage and say, there's something about God in that marriage. And I want people to look at our marriages from the outside and say, there's something about Christian marriage that makes it better. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't even know you, and for whom this sermon may seem rather ill-timed, Lord, would you show them that what really we're talking about more than anything is the love you have for your church, and that you died for them. If they would receive you, they could be forgiven of their sins. Lord, would you accept us, lead us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, please, and sing number 106, Praise Him, Praise Him.